turn the popular thinking of the people in a direction favorable to his ends. Furthermore, he could buy up strategic property and major industries, thereby having a sufficient degree of control over the daily lives of the common people. He could further augment this with the acquisition of any number of puppet politicians in order to implement laws conducive to his subversive ends. Such a man might very well, in time and by degrees, obtain the control of an entire people. Such a conquest would have been accomplished not with military force, but, we might say, by controlling the minds and the materials of the people. Well, it is just such a subversive plot which is being carried out in our day. Only it's not being carried out by a man, but by an evil spirit, Satan. And it is not being foisted upon a mere nation, but upon the entire human race. And in a real sense, Satan is using just those means that I spoke of in the illustration, controlling the minds and the materials of the human race. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:4 about those whose minds the God of this age has blinded. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, we are told, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now, there are two Greek words that are translated world in our English Bibles. Can anyone tell us what one or the other, or perhaps both of them are? Excuse me? Cosmos, okay. They're probably more familiar than you realized. And the other one might be? Okay. Well, that's a good word for earth, gay. But what I'm looking for is ion. We get our English word eon from it. Cosmos and ion. Cosmos is used in the New Testament in the sense of the world in regard to, first of all, space, and then secondly, as the sum total of men and things. Ion is the world in regard, first of all, to time, as in era, and then secondly, as ethos, or the spirit of the age. Now, a few biblical examples of the use of cosmos. In John chapter 15 and verse 19, we read, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And all of these illustrations I'm using now will be using the word cosmos. John 17, 15. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world," our Lord said, "but that you should keep them from the evil one." In verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." 1 Corinthians 2:12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness." Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." James 1:27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." James 4:4, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." 2 Peter 2:20, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, their latter end is worse than the beginning." 1 John 5:19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Well, that's a sampling of the use in the New Testament of cosmos. Now, a few about the word ion. In Galatians 1:4, we read, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." And note from this passage, this present age is an evil age. This present ethos is an evil ethos. The spirit of this age is an evil spirit. Luke 16, verse 8. "So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world," and the word is aeon, we should read age, "the sons of this age are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light." Colossians 1:20. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" There it is, cosmos. You have both of them together. 1 Corinthians 2:6. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing." 2 Timothy 4:10. "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world," aeon, "having loved this present age, and has departed for Thessalonica," Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Titus 2:12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And one interesting passage where both words occur together is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Ephesians 2 and 2. "In which you once walked according to the course," now the word there is aeon, "according to the age," or the spirit of this world, cosmos, "according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." This passage informs us that we all once walked according to the ethos of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now energizes the sons of disobedience. In other words, the god of this age, Satan. That is our history. Well, what are we to do? We are in the world, but we are no longer of the world. We were chosen out of the world. Our Lord warned us that in the world you will have tribulation. But He went on to say, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Well, how are we to avoid the seduction of our great enemy, who has at his disposal both the ethos and the materials of this world? What is our plan to be? Let me throw out a question for you. I want to see what you think on this. Here's my question. Suppose that we pool our resources, purchase several hundred acres of land. We could get our deacons to head this up and organize it all. We could build high walls around it. From the land, we could raise animals and crops. We could make our own clothing. We could hold religious services each day and have no contact with the world. Has anyone ever thought of that? Oh, I have? Well, when was that? What are you thinking of? That sounds familiar. Monasticism. Monasteries. Monks. Cloisters. We can't do that. It's not an option. Look at Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5 did not stand in the way of the faithful in the 6th century and following. They went ahead and built their monasteries anyway. But our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, our Lord did not give us the option of shutting ourselves off from the world and from the world's view. We are to be light to their eyes, though that light hurts their eyes, and they turn from it. Well, let's return then to our opening text, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Better translated, age, aion. Do not be conformed to this age, we are commanded. We are clearly here commanded not to be shaped in relation to the spirit of this age. Now, this is no small task. The spirit of this age permeates every aspect of our society, does it not? What are we to do? Consider our schools. Our universities are dominated by evolutionists, neo-pagans, and a host of politically correct champions of social revolution. As Dinesh D'Souza has written in his book, Illiberal Education, he says, "The American university is the birthplace and testing ground for this enterprise in social transformation. These revolutionaries inhabit the offices of presidents, provosts, deans, and other administrators. Thus, it is possible to alter the basic character of liberal education without very much commotion. As Kagan says, few outside the university have any idea of what's going on." End of quote. Well, this propaganda filters down through our high schools and elementary schools via teachers who themselves have been conditioned by these universities. This is no new strategy. When the leading lights of this country, the founding fathers, wanted to effect a wholesale change in public opinion, they followed the same pattern. More than 30 years after the American Revolution was over, John Adams wrote to a friend saying, "But what do we mean by the American Revolution? Do we mean the American War? The revolution was effected before the war commenced. The revolution was in the minds and hearts of the people, a change in their religious sentiments, of their duties and obligations. This radical change in the principles, opinions, sentiments, and affections of the people was the real American Revolution." So said John Adams. What about news services? The major news media, television, radio, newspapers, and so forth, ostensibly relate to us present reality. That is, they tell us what has recently occurred, or even is just now occurring. But they do far more than that. They not only tell us what has happened, and that often is carefully and surreptitiously edited, but they further purport to tell us why it has happened, and whether or not it is a good or a bad happening. All this they do for us. All of this is generated from powerful owners and executives with a decidedly anti-Christian bias. This is the ethos in which we are submerged. What about pop culture? Pop culture. Consider movies. The vast majority of films being produced and viewed in our society pander to the basest cravings of human depravity. Sex is depicted to be anything, and I mean literally anything, other than the God-ordained intimacy between a man and woman joined in holy matrimony. Human suffering on the big screen, human suffering and death are depicted as mere blasé occurrences with no moral or eternal significance, something lower on the scale than the drowning of a rat. Life is depicted as ultimately meaningless, and if lived at all, it is to be lived for one grand moment with no thought as to consequences. Well, it is upon such fare that multiplied millions feed their minds and appetites. It is thus that they are increasingly conditioned and conformed to the spirit of the age in the master plan of our enemy. And I wish I could say that it was only the enemies of God who were drinking from this poisoned well, but I cannot. I have heard of some of you here giving your eyes and your ears to the corrupting poison of this medium, that being movies. Some of the movies that you see and which you allow your children to see have caused me great concern. And quite frankly, I fear for you, brethren. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And if ashamed to even speak of such things, how much more to willingly see and hear such things? Well, enough on movies. Consider television in our day. Television, I heard a recent report, has largely abandoned fooling with professional actors, plots, scripts, and so forth, and they're simply going for the shock effect of the current moment. And they're dominated by going after the sophomoric snicker. You know, what 14-year-old boys used to do when they would camp out in the backyard without mom and dad. Neighborhood boys get together and camp out all night, stay up all night, and tell dirty little jokes and snicker among one another. That is what entertainment, so-called, is going on in the television industry. And our adults are yucking it up. The thing is, it gets ever more difficult to get a snicker. You have to go deeper and deeper and deeper. What about music? Music today is a highly effective brainwashing vehicle. And it's not just young people, though it's characterized as a young people's medium, but it is not just young people. Us old geezers at LG&E have it pumped in 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in the control room. And that stuff just permeates our thinking. It becomes ingrained. You cannot escape the phrases now. They are locked in. And they form, frame, and shape your world view. What about the internet? Now we have the luxury of the filth and all scouring of the world in the privacy of your own home, and your neighbors need not know. We've come a long way. We have become so desensitized relative to our culture that we don't even catch things that would have shocked a godly people not too many years ago. Let me give you an example in case you haven't caught on. Talk radio. I know that many of you listen to talk radio, and that's fine. It is largely dominated in our day by those who are, in a socio-political sense, conservatives. But brethren, there are subjects taken up, and there are phrases expressed and words used that 20 years ago would have been censored by pagan overseers. And we listen to it without blushing, without turning it off. What has happened? I'll tell you what's happened. We are becoming conformed to the spirit of this wicked age. Satan is gaining ground on us. Ground that we were solemnly charged to hold and to not yield and to not resist. Hold this field, this mountain, this territory for the king. Don't resist, don't back up, don't yield. Hold that ground. But inch by inch, we're giving up ground to the enemy, and we don't even realize it. I'm not talking here about our society. I'm referring to your very own hearts. You're giving up ground. Not talking about the politically conservative movement to rescue America. Your hearts, brethren, have been giving up ground inch by inch, year by year. My heart as well. What about fashion? I would argue that in the more than 2.25 centuries of this country's history, there has never been a more godless trend in the personal appearance of its citizens. We have had the flappers of the 1920s, the beatniks of the 1950s, and of course the hippies of the 1960s. Each of these appealed to the rebellious inclinations of youth, and they established something of an identifiable appearance. We all remember that. At least some of us remember that. But what we are seeing in this day and age has moved far beyond the rejection of mom and dad's dress code. It is something on the order of a rejection of the image of God and man. Not only men, but women as well, seem to try to outdo one another in their body piercings and in their multiple tattoos. Where it will end is actually nauseating to even contemplate. I don't want to think about it. People are having their bodies surgically sculptured, tongues forked, horn-like pieces implanted into their skulls, etc. And always trying to outdo the latest. One-upmanship. Where will it end? Far from looking like a civilized nation, we're beginning to resemble that horrific sight described by missionary John G. Payton in 1858 when he first landed in Antietam in the New Hebrides. Payton said, quote, "The depths of Satan outlined in the first chapter of the Romans were uncovered there before our eyes in the daily life of the people without veil and without excuse. My first impressions drove me, I must confess, to the verge of utter dismay. On beholding these natives in their paint and nakedness and misery, my heart was as full of horror as of pity." And he goes on with those accounts telling of how they would grow the men would grow their hair to tremendous lengths, wore no clothes, but grow their hair to tremendous lengths, and went to great effort to twist and contort their hair as much as possible. They would pierce their bodies. They were cannibals. They would have feeding frenzies upon their own neighbors, their own relatives, their own children if need be. And those participating would sit around calmly. The children who weren't on the menu that night would not be in horror. They'd be sitting there calmly playing while the bloodbath was going. That was normal. That was life for them. What would Payton say if he could see America now? He might very well say that God had forsaken this land and that Romans 1 had fallen upon us. I would argue that he's right. But we were speaking of the world, weren't we? The spirit of this age, not the church, right? Well, let me ask you a few questions then. Why is it that we allow our children and young people to mimic the world in their personal appearance? Why is it that the world, as a Pied Piper, plays the tune and our children follow after? Why is it that your children are wearing what they are wearing? Who influenced them in the choice? Who are they patterning themselves after? What about hairstyles? To whom or what are they seeking to be conformed to? Now, like it or not, our personal appearance makes a statement. It identifies you. You, whether you realize it or not, are sending a signal to a watching world about where your heart is. And in 2 seconds, you are sized up. You're either identified with them or strangely apart from them in an instant. We read in the Scriptures, 3 John verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Exodus 23 verse 2, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." Proverbs 12:11, "He who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding." John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the apostle says, "Imitate me," but with a qualifier, "just as I also imitate Christ." Philippians 3, 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." I ask you, who are your children looking to for patterns? Who are you looking to for patterns?
These are good questions for us in our day.
Well, what are we to do? It sounds very bleak at this point, I know. But the war isn't lost. What are we to do? There is much against us. Let's return to our text, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We already read, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does transformed mean? Well, the Greek word is metamorphao. You've probably heard of the word metamorphosis. We had an amusing demonstration of that Friday night at the birthday celebration. Man in green. He metamorphosed before our very eyes. Well, we have undergone a metamorphosis as a race. And now as Christians, we need to undergo another metamorphosis. We are by birth bent, twisted into conformity to the spirit of this age. We come out of the womb that way. We refer to this when we speak of total depravity. The apostle is saying that we need to be formed differently, transformed, remodeled according to a new pattern. Now, how do we get transformed? We are told that it is by having our minds renewed. That just leads to another question. What is mind renewal? The word here for renew has the meaning of renovate, repair, restore. Our minds, like every other faculty of our being, have come through the fall in a very warped condition. They are in great need of being restored, of being renovated. In thinking of mind renewal, you might liken it to what so many American cities began in the 1960s in what was called urban renewal. The interior sections of many of our cities were in serious disrepair. They were run down and decaying. Through programs subsidized by the federal government, these were systematically gutted, razed, and rebuilt. It was out with the old and in with the new. In a similar way, our minds must be renovated. The ungodly thinking, unscriptural concepts, and wicked presuppositions must be torn down, ripped out, and replaced with a thoroughly Christian understanding. But what is the process, the method by which we carry out this renovation? Well, we see it in several places in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, where we read, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Metamorphao, same word. Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, it is by our interaction with the Word of God. You see this again in James chapter 1, speaking again of this mirror. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This mirror, this perfect law of liberty, reveals our blemishes. It shows us how we are dressed, whether in robes of righteousness or rags of iniquity. In seeing ourselves in this mirror, we are enabled to see what we must put off as well as what we must put on. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, where we have a biblical example of this putting off and putting on. Ephesians chapter 4, practical application, the way of mind renewal. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. And then he goes on through the rest of the epistle in some very practical day-to-day changes that they need to work out in their lives. Put off lying and put on truthfulness. You see that in verse 25. Put off stealing. Put on honest labor and generosity. Verse 28. Put off vain, worthless speech. Put on edifying speech. Verse 29. Put off all hatred. Put on tenderness and forgiveness. Verses 31 and 32. In a similar fashion, Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 3. It's the same formula. It is the same process in all the churches. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then he goes on again with some family matters and matters in the workplace and so on. Very practical ways to turn your life around, to reorder, renovate, reframe, and fix your mind and your life according to the mirror of the Scriptures. Now, some practical examples. I just have two. There are 2,002, but I just have two. What about anger? Someone says, I love the Lord Jesus, but I have a besetting sin of anger, and I can't get a handle on it. I wish I could just junk it, jettison it, gut it, and rebuild. Well, that's exactly what you can and must do over the rest of your life. Do you have the spirit of the age in regard to anger? It is common today for men and women to vent their anger at the slightest provocation or imagined provocation. One would think that you were a little God whose divine will has been crossed and you are ready to strike dead the offender. How quickly you forget your real condition. You who have rebelled against the Almighty Himself. You who have deserved death and damnation, but have instead received mercy and pardon. Look into the mirror of the Word and see how ugly this blemish is upon you. We see in the Scriptures the mirror that we are to look into. Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Now, what is, especially in the biblical era, what is a city that is broken down without walls prone to? Attack, invasion. They are easy prey for anyone who would invade. So too is one who has no governance over his own spirit, over his own temper. He is vulnerable for all manner of attack. Proverbs 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. And Galatians 5:22 sums it up all very well. But the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. Let that fruit work in you and work with it, not against it. What about covetousness? Do any of you share the ethos of the world and its grasping materialism? Are you obsessed with acquiring and enjoying the things of this world? Ephesians 5:3, we read, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Turn to Luke chapter 12, if you would. Look into the mirror regarding this matter of covetousness, this grasping materialism. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 15. And he, our Lord, said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? You see how ridiculous it is to spend this little amount of time we have on God's earth frittering it away, amassing things, and the last 400 things you amassed haven't satisfied, and you're going after 400 more. It's foolish. Not only is this covetous spirit sinful, and it is, and it's dishonoring to God, but it will cripple your ability to profit from the Word of God. Look at Mark chapter 4 in verse 19. Mark chapter 4 and verse 19, where we read, and the cares of this world, and I would translate that, the anxieties of this age, the anxieties of this age, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So here we have pictured someone who is in proximity to the Word of God, whether it be devotionals or a sermon or whatever, in close proximity to the Word of God, the mirror, which is able to do them good, to bring about this work of renovation, but it profits them not one bit. Why? Because the anxieties of this age interfere. There is this hand-wringing, wringing of the hands over transitory concerns, things that are really of no moment. 6 months from now, no one's going to care what this problem is that is driving you to distraction today. The anxieties of the age. Also, the deceitfulness of riches. The illusion of lasting satisfaction from money, from the amassing of funds. It's an illusion. It's a pipe dream. The desires for other things, that endless grass is greener on the other side syndrome. The mentality that if I only had that, or if I could get that, then I'd be happy. And you get that or the other, and you're not happy, and your gaze goes out again. Well, if I had that, then I would be happy and content. And on it goes. And you're on a treadmill that never ends. And you're like a dumb animal on a treadmill chasing a carrot on a string that you can't reach. But on you go, onward and onward, trying to get things, it never satisfies. And you fritter away your little 3 score and 10. And all this time, you can be sitting under the hearing of the Word, and because of this mindset, the Word will profit you not at all, because these things choke out the Word that could and should do you good. Well, we ought not be like this stony ground hearer of the Word. Such superficial contact with the Word of God does not produce the renewal of mind of which we speak. Any questions on this aspect of warfare, of combat? I know we weren't looking at weapons and guns and bullets and bombs, but it's every bit as dangerous, every bit as lethal, and at least, if not more, effective against us. Any questions or comments? All right, well, let me just exhort us then, in closing, that we would pursue with vigor and sincerity and a true heart. Let's pursue this mind renewal, this gutting of the torn down buildings and rebuilding the new in our minds and perfecting holiness, as the Scriptures speak of, in the fear of God. It's hard work. It doesn't come naturally. You have to work at it. And with the help of God, let's pay attention to our culture and what it's doing to us. And let's keep a nice, safe distance from it. Let's not let it wrap its arms around us, and certainly let's not wrap our arms around it. It's poison. It's deadly. Now, I am not advocating the monastery. We saw, not only did that not work, it was unscriptural. They went against Christ's very words. We've got to be light. We've got to be salt. We have got to be in this world, dangerous as it is. But as we are in the world, let's not become of the world. We've got to maintain a distinction, or there will be no light to shine. They've got to be able to see us and in just a few moments suspect there's a follower of Jesus Christ. Been around them 3 minutes, they haven't cussed yet. They sure do dress funny. They don't have the latest fashion on. They're not dressed like everybody else. I wonder why. Are they immune to all these things? Well, in a sense, by God's grace, they're seeking to be immune to it, not be swallowed up by this culture. We have to look differently. We have to sound differently. We have to be different if we're going to be light and salt and accomplish not only holding the ground, but perhaps taking some ground from the enemy rather than yielding. Well, God help us to do just that in the rest of our time here. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, with our hearts open and exposed before You this day, we confess our sins of compromise. We confess our sins of not being watchful. We pray, Father, You would forgive us for embracing the ethos of this evil world. We pray, Father, You would give us courage and zeal to be different, to not be odd, to not be weird, but to be a peculiar people, one that the world will take notice of. Help us, Father, to hold the ground that You've committed to our watch care. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.